Thank you for the special music. I'm not one to listen to lyrics. I'm a beat guy. I just like hearing the tempo, the thumps, the bass. That's where I go. And so it's not often that Lizzie's practicing. I actually even pay attention to what she's singing until either services or the night before when she's really like practicing, and then I actually pay attention. It's amazing how God always fits everything together. Mr. Moss's this morning, where messages are going to blend real nicely together, talking about Jesus Christ as our King. You know, as we come here now, the days of Unleavened Bread 2021 coming to a close, we have great news. We have great news. It's not that in a couple hours we'll have donuts again. That's not the great news. All week long I was thinking about this news. I was thinking about removing the leavening from our lives, taking it out of our homes. And every moment that I thought about that, thought about not eating pretzels or crackers, I thought about this great news and what it meant for us. It was news that Jesus Christ himself preached while he was here on earth. It was something he brought to us. And we often refer to it as the gospel. Sometimes more specifically, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That came into my mind because there's a lot more to that gospel. It's not just a wonderful story of Jesus Christ's birth, his life, his activities, his ministry, his death and resurrection. There's a lot more depth to it. And as we begin to understand this on a different level, we understand why it's so important for us to remove sin from our lives, and we withdraw ourselves away from sin, activities that may tempt us into sin, where we put ourselves into vulnerable situations. Removing from enjoying leavening, we start to understand this concept of the value of it, that what it brings us to understand this gospel and this message. Because the gospel reveals the glorious destiny of all mankind. It is the end as far as we know. We know we have eternity after that point, but right now that's our goal. Our goal is to be part of God's kingdom, to make it to the kingdom of God, where we will be part of the God family. You don't have to go over there, but you can write down Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. In Mark's gospel account, he writes, "Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the time of the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" That's what we do. That's who we are. Over this past week, hopefully we've done a lot of repenting. Leading up to Passover, as we prepared to take the Passover as that yearly reminder of our baptismal covenant, we did a lot of repenting, asking for forgiveness, because just because we become baptized doesn't mean we become perfect. It would be a lot easier if that was the case, right? The work was done at that point, but that's not how God works. You know, the gospel shows us where we're going and why we are making these changes in our lives. Why we put so much emphasis and energy and effort into removing sin. This leavening that we remove from our lives represents that all year long. Removing that sin. And this is a crucial time of year for us. Understanding that we do need to have a repentant heart. As sinners, we constantly have to be in that state. Christ becoming our ultimate Passover sacrifice. No longer, we don't go and make sacrifices because we have the perfect sacrifice who laid down his own life on our behalf. And us as individuals striving to course correct our lives by rejecting sin and modifying our actions and our thoughts. You know, the gospel of the kingdom of God is the message Jesus Christ instructed his followers to believe. And that has been passed down from generation to generation. That's why we sit here today and we learn about it and we apply it in our lives. And we start down a path of this road to this glorious kingdom of God, submitting to Jesus Christ as our Passover, submitting to God as understanding that he is our Father, that he has the best intentions for us, and that his way of life is better in every capacity. No matter what difficulties or trials or challenges we have, it is a better life. It is a better way of living. And we start to head down this path and submit to these changes that we need to make. The fact that we do have changes, we have to apply. So today, my title for this message is Kingdom of God, Here and Now. Kingdom of God, Here and Now. As we start, I want to take a look at this definition of this as well as the King of all creations, this kingdom and king. Because in both cases, there are four elements that can be applied to this. Number one, the ruler himself. The ruler himself. Jesus Christ as king, who will be king at his return. And number two, the realm over which the monarch rules. So we have this area, this design, geographic location, this realm of which the monarch rules. Number three, the subjects within that realm, who it lives underneath those governance and the guidance, the laws. And then number four, a system of laws and governments under which the kingdom is administered. So there have to be regulations. So this terminology, the kingdom of God, it must refer essentially to the governance or government of God. He sets the laws. He sets the tone, the expectations of how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do with our lives. And by this definition, that kingdom exists now. That kingdom is present. As the Creator God is sovereign over all creation, with all subject to His law. That's why everybody sins. That's why all human beings sin, even though they don't understand God's laws. They don't understand the full truth at this point in time. They are still under that law. And the fact that the Lord reigns is proclaimed multiple times. If you flip back to the Psalms, we'll take a look through a couple of these. We'll start out in Psalm 93. Psalm 93. We'll begin in verse 1. They're all dovetail pretty closely to each other. We'll look at a couple of these since they're packed in here. Psalm 93, if we look at verses 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." And then drop, you may have to turn a page or two. If you go over to Psalm 96 and verse 10, we'll read through 97, 2. Psalm 96, verse 10 to Psalm 97, 2. It says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." And then Psalm 97 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." And then the final one, if you go over to Psalm 99, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." We currently have an active rulership. However, Scripture also looks forward to a time when God's rule is universally accepted. And that just isn't the case right now. The majority of mankind does not understand this rule. They actually reject this rule. They want to live by their own standards. They want to live by their own code of conduct, their own life. But we understand that we are expected to live within this kingdom that has these rules and these regulations. Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet. Otherwise, we all miss the boat. Thankfully, we know that God has promised that Christ will return, that he will allow his son to come back. And that will be that beginning process of where this kingdom is widely spread, where it is widely known among all of humanity. You know, from the time of Moses until the establishment of the monarchy under King Saul, God himself ruled Israel. He ruled a people through a system of judges and priests. Flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 12. The judge and prophet Samuel describes this time that to the Israelites as a period when the Lord your God was your king. So he makes this well known that this was how God interacted at one point. So if we think about it from that sense, Israel was in a certain sense the kingdom of God on earth at that time. They were being instructed by God, supposed to be following his laws. At times they found that difficult. Then we find 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. He says, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and all you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you." So at this point, they did not want to be separate. They didn't want to be different from all the nations around them, and they chose to look and act just like the other nations. Even though they had the perfect king, they had the perfect instructor of how they should live, they deviated from that. And so Samuel reiterates to the people that asking for a human king was not going to be good. It wasn't going to be advantageous for them. It wasn't going to be pleasant for them. And to kind of reinforce this statement, if we went through this further, you know, he calls on God to bring this unseasonal and sudden thunderstorm to show that this was not the intentions, that this is not a great thing. And so great fear fell upon the people. And they pleaded that Samuel would go to God on their behalf and intercede for them because they realized that they were not doing what God wanted them to do. And it didn't stop them. As oftentimes we see throughout history or even in our own lives, we get that urge that we know we shouldn't be doing something. We do it anyway. That's that human nature and that Satan twisting our weaknesses, capitalizing on the areas in our life that we struggle with. And we see this throughout Israel's time. So no matter the amount of warnings, you know, the hearts of the people were greatly influenced by the king of the world, the prince of the power of the air, not the right king, the wrong king. Satan was able to manipulate God's people, God's chosen people, in the same fashion that he still twists and manipulates us. He tries to separate us from God. And they ended up rejecting God's rulership for a human king in favor of this human monarch, not a godly one, because they wanted to be like the nations they saw around them. They wanted to act like everybody else. You don't have to go back there, but you can also note 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. What we see is we find Samuel took it very personal. He took this to heart. I kind of relate to this. We probably all do to some degree. Have you ever questioned whether or not it was your actions or your discussion, your words that turned a new member or a coworker away from learning about the Bible? They say we have somebody new that comes in, you have a good discussion with them, and then they never come back again. I've had that and I play it over and over and over in my head thinking, did I say something? Did I say something wrong that offended them? Did I say something that turned them away? And so I imagine that Samuel was having these same feelings. You know, he was supposed to be that leader. He was that judge and that prophet during this time, helping and guiding them to look to God for everything. So I can imagine his feelings. He felt like he had done something wrong. And so he talks to God about that. And God recognizes it. And God has mercy on him. And God reminds him, he says, no, this isn't a rejection of you. This is a rejection of me. They rejected God as the king, as their ruler, their lead. And then the next few chapters, we see that the king of Israel is not to have absolute despot. They aren't all powerful. They don't have absolute power over ruling Israel. There were still differences between the king of Israel versus the king of all the other nations. Most kings in other nations, they were viewed as deities. They were gods to some degree. But God made sure there was a distinction between who he put in charge of his people. He wanted to make sure that there was no confusion, that this was not the ultimate say. They didn't get to make their own rules and their own laws. But he was still, whoever was king at this time, was still subject to a greater power, to a greater authority. So God has Samuel anoint Saul as the commander. He is called commander or captain over God's people. He doesn't take full authority. Now, the Hebrew term is nagid. Nagid. It's used in English, oftentimes it would get translated to viceroy, governor, a general, or stand-in. Somebody who stands in for the real monarch. They aren't the king, but they're standing in because that's what Israel wanted. That's what they felt that they needed. They needed a physical representation that they could look at, that they could lean on, which isn't the best thing. God said that isn't good because then we rely too heavily on the physical things. And when we rely too heavily on the physical things, our spiritual aspects tend to diminish or falter. One of the aspects that he used in this, he used anointing. The fact that he used anointing implies that there's this vassal relationship. He didn't have full authority or power. And it's later explained that Israel's king sat on the throne of the Lord. It wasn't Saul's throne, Saul's kingdom, but he was reigning as king for God. He was sitting in place. If we look at history, most of the Israelite rulers were wicked. They were unable to sustain the expectations that God had, even the ones that were righteous. We see these rulers that turned Israel back to right things, learning about God's law again, following the expectations, the commands. They still struggled. They still struggled to fully obey God as a nation, even though they had good leaders as a whole. So a great part of the lesson of ancient Israel and its monarchy is that even with good rulers, with bad rulers, God's laws, his commands, aren't the things that drive us into the presence of God. That's not how having these good leaders is not remotely sufficient to get us to the kingdom of God. We can't do it on our own as human beings. We're longing for this utopia. We have no idea the extent of glorious things in God's kingdom, what it means for us, but we know it's better than anything we can perceive now, anything that our minds can actually contain or hold. And for us to get there, there has to be a miraculous change inside of us. A change must take place in our hearts. It has to take place in our minds. We have to have the strength and the understanding that us as physical human beings, no matter who is ruling the United States, whoever's ruling the world, that has no bearing on our relationship with God. God wants us as part of his family. He wants to bring us into a relationship where we are children of God. And that we will exist in the God family for eternity. That's a powerful thing. That's motivating in itself. That's motivation beyond all measure. That should be all that we need, but because we're human, that's not it. That's not the extent, which is why he gives us this annual cycle of holy days, to remind us, to motivate us. And as we took leavening out of our lives all week, we remembered what we were doing. We were remembering to put unleavened bread into us, the bread of life. You know, this is why Passover and the days of unleavened bread are a time of the spiritual renewal for us. It's the motivator to remind us all year long of spiritual growth, for us to continue down a better path, a better way of life, putting God first, putting our brothers and sisters first, developing a relationship that's stronger than it was the year before. And we struggle. We struggle to remove leavening for 1 week. We have temptations in front of us, whether it's stopping at fast food and going through 95% of the board and saying, I can't eat that. Or picking up small snacks. It's a struggle at times. But there's a much greater purpose. There's a much greater purpose than remembering not to eat the crackers or the piece of bread or the donuts. There's a spiritual impact to our lives that we have to recognize that we no longer want sin in our lives. We no longer want to be sinful human beings. And we take every effort. We make every effort. We protect ourselves in every way that we can to negate the sinful thoughts, the sinful actions that may pop into our heads. You know, we follow the example of our King, Jesus Christ. You know, he set the perfect example to live by. He showed us what we need to do. He showed us what we need to do to live in the kingdom of God. How we obtain that. What our focus has to be. Why putting the bread of life in us is so important and so valuable to us. Especially this time of year. That reminder. That reminder for something greater than just 100 years of physical life. If we're lucky, that's what we make. So we look at the value of what we're doing, the effort and the energy. Now, with all that said, there is a real throne. There's a real dynasty, a real kingdom. It exists. Jesus Christ is that king. But Christ also helps us to understand how this works. If you flip back to John 18... John chapter 18 and verse 33. This takes place when the Roman governor Pontius Pilate asked Jesus a couple of different questions pertaining to being a king, whether or not he was a king. And we receive a blunt answer from Christ. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't hide the fact. He's pretty straightforward. And Christ's response solidifies what it is about the kingdom of God, the workings of the kingdom of God. This is John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. We'll read down through 37. It says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Jesus was a pretty smart guy. He knew when he was trying to be played and when he wasn't. And so Pilate answers, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So he clearly has a kingdom and it's not here right yet. It will be. And so Pilate therefore answered, said, are you a king then? If there's a kingdom, it makes sense that there's a king. And Pilate therefore said, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is in the truth hears my voice. Jesus Christ isn't talking about some sentimental, symbolic leading of people. There will be a time when Jesus Christ returns to lead all human beings. All that is left at that point after the devastation of the tribulation, whoever is still remaining, he will teach and he will guide and he will lead. And we have multiple passages that proclaim that he's referring to this complete overhaul of the world. Every government that exists now, none of it will. He's going to extend his rule over all nations. He will be the supreme authority. And human beings will either have an opportunity to accept that or reject that. And there will be individual choices that have to be made just like we make individual choices now. We have made a conscious effort to put God first, to be part of God's family. You know, God's physical kingdom is going to have law and order. And for us, that law and order applies now. It applies to us every single day of our lives. It'll apply at this point in time over all nations. We don't live in a world that it's over all nations. Satan's reign will cease. And Jesus Christ will begin to rule here. He will rule here. It's not happening now, but there will be a time. It'll be a glorious time. And we struggle through fighting not only ourselves, but we fight against a world, a society that doesn't understand God's expectations. And it's difficult. It can be challenging. But when Christ returns, Jerusalem will be the planet's capital. That'll be the center, the pinnacle. They'll be the example. God's chosen people will be the example to set the standard for the rest of the world. And it's called the throne of the Lord. If you want to write down Jeremiah 3:17. The throne of the Lord. God's law and His word will go out from there to the rest of all the nations. All as people seek to be taught by God, as they start to understand the truth. As they start to see what a better way of life living by God's standard is. The blessings that come with that. We get to see many of those blessings now. I can't remember which one it was, but somebody mentioned it earlier today, talking about all blessings come from God. Everything we see in our lives is a blessing from God. He wants to give us good things. He wants to help and support us. But it takes effort. We don't just get to sit back. If we just sit around, wait, without working, we're not doing our part. We're not doing our job. We don't just sit around knowing that Jesus Christ is going to return as our ruler. We don't just watch the world around us crumble. That doesn't benefit us. That doesn't help us. You know, we do have a mission. We have a responsibility now. And we can't enter the kingdom of God now because we are flesh and blood. It takes a spiritual being to be part of that kingdom. To be part of God's ultimate plan. But we can receive it in the sense of accepting the laws that we live by. The expectations that God has. Humbly submitting that that law is authority. It's the authority over our lives. And that's the standard that we live by. Day in and day out, that's the standard that we live by. Flip over to Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. You know, the kingdom of God is unlike anything humans know. Here in Luke, there's a dimension added that helps us to understand why it's crucial for us to strive now and attain this idea that we are living in God's kingdom. That is how we live our lives. It's Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20. It says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here, or see there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Now this has been taken out of context over the years, and it's been used to say that the kingdom of God isn't this real reign of authority. It's just something inside of us. It's how we live our lives. And it's happening now. And it's only inside of us. And if we live a good life, we accept Jesus Christ. Next step is heaven. Done. That's not the reality of it. This does apply to us because we do put it in us. Just like we put the bread of life in us. We use Jesus Christ's life as the example that we are to live by. And we put that into us to change us, to modify our behavior and our actions. We apply God's life now, His standards, His expectations for us. So this statement by Christ is that our lives are to be governed by God's laws. That's what we do on a daily basis, right now. We don't wait. We don't wait till we become part of the kingdom to start living like that. We do it right now. You know, we have an inner acceptance and a personal submission to God that His way is the authority. God is sovereign now. And that's how we live our life. Today, tomorrow, next year, the year after, however long it takes before Jesus Christ returns, we're going to continue to live this way of life. Because it's what God expects. This is what God has asked of us. You know, we must receive it, accept it, right now, in order for us to enter it in the future. If we don't accept it and make it part of our lives now, we're going to miss our opportunity. We're going to miss a chance that God has opened to us. Flip over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 with me. You know, our lives aren't focused on dying. They're not focused on fixing the world around us, this crumbling society, but it's about putting the bread of life in us on a daily basis. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we are now legally capable of having reconciliation with God. We can be reconciled to God because of our elder brother. And we're now free to grow spiritually in Christ's likeness. Look at Galatians chapter 3. If you look at verse 20. That's not what I want. It's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Just back one chapter. You may not even have to turn a page. Galatians 2 and verse 20 and 21. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is a strong statement. You know, righteousness doesn't come through obedience to the law, but it is an expectation that we live by it. This isn't a free pass for us to disregard God's commands. But it's clarifying that we can't save ourselves. It's through the mercy of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that this is even possible. That this relationship is only possible through them. But there's an expectation on us to live by these standards. To put this into our lives. Because for us, it is like we're living in God's kingdom right now. That's where we want to be. That's where we should always want to be. And it begins right now. We treat each other like we would be in God's kingdom. You know, we can live the future today. We have an opportunity because God has opened our eyes and given us truth to understand His scripture, His words, so we can better apply this into our lives. So we can actually make the needed changes. You know, the future age breaking into our lives now, just as it did when Christ walked the earth. He showed that it could be done. Teaching and preaching and doing miracles 2,000 years ago. He showed and set the standard that God's kingdom ideally can be now. Now we're still waiting on our king. But the premise that we live by, how we act, how we interact with others, that's the same standard. That never changes. That never goes away. You write down Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible describes those who are converted with God's Holy Spirit. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Those with God's Holy Spirit have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. We know what's coming. We know what it's going to be like. We know the expectations of how we live, how we interact on a day-to-day basis. So as we pray to God daily, thy kingdom come, as we think about what that actually means, God's kingdom being here, Jesus Christ reigning, us getting to stand side by side with Jesus Christ and lead, teach as kings and priests and help. You know, normally we hear about the kingdom in the fall feasts. I wanted to bring it out now because we're changing our lives now so that we can attain this. Without changing, without modifying and understanding, accepting that we are flawed human beings, we are sinners, then we don't recognize that we're going to miss out on an opportunity if we don't actually change. Because we do want the kingdom to come. I imagine every day as you turn on the news or you listen to the radio, Mr. Moss talked about the abomination. We can't listen to the radio without an abomination. Or watch the news. There's more killing. There's more rioting. There's more devastation. It's not ceasing. It's not going to go away. It's not going to back off. Satan's going to continue to create turmoil and create division. From the very beginning of our existence, he has created division. He does not want unity, especially within the church. Christ's body, he wants to separate. He wants to divide and conquer. But that's why it's so important for us to recognize this and understand that we can change. We can go to God with a repentant heart, with a repentant attitude, ask for forgiveness and ask for help. Ask for help to change. It's only done through God's intervention that we can make this change in our lives. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Well, this gives us some details of the new covenant. Now, this will be the final scripture that we look at today. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. We'll read it down through verse 12. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." So this section begins talking about the help that we'll get. He's going to help us to live in the kingdom by changing our minds and changing our hearts. He's given us the Holy Spirit as that guiding force, that influence in our lives. Not so God can manipulate us, twist us into doing things we don't want to, but as a support. Because we can just as easily reject God's Spirit. We can reject God's influence. That's not what he wants, but it is possible. And can you imagine a time where everybody knows God? Everybody knows Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a mystery. The laws aren't going to be a mystery. We're not going to have to explain to people why we do the holy days, what the meaning of the holy days is. That'll be a cool time. That'll be neat to know that every human being understands what God's doing, the plan of God, why He's working us through this. If our hearts aren't changing, then we're not following the right path. We have to constantly be changing. And sometimes it's unpleasant. Sometimes it's difficult. Because we like our easy path. We like what's normal for us. We don't like to change. We can rebel against that support from God. We can rebel against how we're supposed to live. Which is technically a better way, right? God's way is the better way. Even with the difficulties, He tells us it's a better life. It's an easier life. And with new hearts, we'll find joy in God's way of life. We'll find joy in God's way of life even if there's challenges and difficulties. It's the greatest joy. It's the greatest joy that we have. You know, the kingdom of God is central in unifying theme in the gospel. In God's Word, in Scripture. It's a central theme. That's why Jesus Christ spoke about it. That's why He taught it. He pushed people to be motivated to follow that path. And we see that in the role, God's role as King over all creation. He wants us to follow. And we see it in His rule in our personal lives. Now, and we're going to see it later when Christ returns to sit on His rightful throne over all nations, over all peoples, in a beautiful age to come where there's no terror, there's no harm. I don't know what levels God actually steps in and intervenes and stops people from doing certain sins. That's always been one of my questions. Yeah, the kingdom of God is not perfect during the millennium. It's not going to be a perfect time at that point. God allows us to make mistakes now, and I assume He's going to allow humans to make mistakes then. So I've always been curious where that line is. But He has a perfect plan. Doesn't matter whether I understand it now or not. He knows what He's going to do. He knows how He's going to work with people. And so as the days of unleavened bread end in just a few short hours, as we come to a close and start to think what groceries we need to go stock up on, what we need to get, that way we can have lunches again tomorrow for those who hate matzos. We have to plan and think. We're bringing back in the bread. Are we bringing back in the sin? As we go throughout the next couple of weeks, we may have pizza tonight for dinner and donuts for breakfast in the morning. Unless you're Mr. Moss, then it sounds like donuts for dinner. We have to reject that sin. We can't accept the sin back in. And all week long, this week, when we've thought about eating the unleavened bread, why we're making the changes, we have to carry that from week to week for the entire year. Get us back around to next Passover and days of unleavened bread. And see spiritual growth. We have to continue to fight it because it can't be in God's kingdom. Sin can't be in God's kingdom. So it's our job to live life as if we were in the kingdom now. Because we do have a king who sits on His throne. Because Christ already sits on His throne as our King.